So we're starting the book of Daniel. This is exciting. This is really exciting. I know that for some, they thought, oh, we thought you were going to start it right after Genesis. We thought Genesis was going to be done a year earlier than you were saying. Well, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. Here we are, it's 2017, and we are starting the book of Daniel. A couple facts about the book of Daniel here as we start out. We're not going to go through the entire first chapter, but we are going to read some verses, that I promise you. In this book of Daniel, Daniel is a very interesting character because Daniel is one of the few characters in the Bible of where sin is not mentioned. Now, with Jesus, sin is not mentioned because Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. His birth, his life, his death, resurrection, perfect, perfect. But we just finished a book in Genesis. We saw a man named Joseph. Now, Joseph, in the book of Genesis, sin was not mentioned about this man, Joseph. Now, was Joseph a sinner? Yes. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, Joseph was a sinner, but God chose not to mention any of his sins or any of those things in Genesis. And another person that that's not mentioned of, sins, is Daniel. And I think that's worth noting. This book of Daniel is written in two languages. Thankfully, your English translation has it all in English. But it was originally written in Hebrew and in Aramaic. Certain parts were. What's the significance? Oh, we'll get to that when we get to those sections. Definitely going to talk about the language. Why change languages halfway through a book or in there? The other thing is this book is ordered by themes in some areas. In some sections, you have some history and some stories that are being told. And in another section, you have prophecy that's being told about things that are happening in the future. What I need you to understand right off the bat is Daniel is not written in chronological order. That'll come in really handy as you kind of go, wait, what's happening? There'll be a certain point where you'll see three young men standing before the king of the largest superpower in the world at that time, and their buddy Daniel is nowhere to be seen. The book of Daniel is not in chronological order. There are some people who lived at the same time as Daniel that are also writers that God used to pen books of the Bible. Two of them, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they were in different locations, but they were all there about the same time. They were in the same region at the same time. And some of them write about each other back and forth. And so there's this filling in of the gaps. I told my wife this. I said, you know, it would be really great to do a study where it's Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and you take all three books and you teach it in chronological order, because you'll be jumping one week in Jeremiah, then you'll jump over to Ezekiel and read a couple verses, then you'll jump back to Daniel, then you'll jump back to Jeremiah, then you'll back to Ezekiel. And so these are three accounts here, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, of events that are happening in the same area, but from three perspectives. It reminds me a little bit of the Gospels, of how we see four perspectives, and they're not like, oh, these are four different stories. They're the same stories, but the perspective of what's happening. And you put them all together, and you get this rich experience and picture of what was going on at the time. If we can put up a list of the books of the Bible, here we go. So these are the books of the Bible, and Old Testament over here, dividing line in the center, New Testament over here. If we look at the Old Testament, we have Daniel right here in this section that's purple. It's called the prophecy section. It's the prophets. Look how many books in the Old Testament speak of prophecy, things that are yet to come, and how many people God used to speak through so that he could let us know what would happen before it happened. And we'll talk about prophecy more in a bit. And if we look at the New Testament, the book that, you know, really you focus in, prophecy, New Testament, there it is, Revelation, right? Well, if you kind of look at the number of the books in relation to all the books, it's about 25% of the Bible is prophecy. 25% of Scripture. Well, why so much to prophecy? I mean, you have some narratives, some stories, the law, gospels, some letters to churches, some general writings, some poetry. But why so much? Why 25% to prophecy? Okay, here we go. Ooh, Lisa, like I can't, I want to say it. Here we go. What if I could tell you what the future is going to be? What if I told you that I knew that Donald J. Trump would win the 2016 presidential election in November on November 8th of 2016? What if I told you that I knew it, right? Okay, wait. No, please don't answer that. Okay. Because it's going to be even bigger than that. And what if I told you that I knew that the Cubs were going to win the World Series? And, oh yeah, no, wait, no. And I knew that on December 27th, Carrie Fisher would die, and that the next day her mother would die. What if I told you I knew that? And I'll throw another one in here. What if I told you that I knew that the temperature at the airport on July 29th of 2016 would hit 70 degrees, which it did. I looked it up. It did. Just to verify what I already knew, I have to ask you, would you believe me? I mean, at some point you're going to sit there and go, well, I kind of like him, if you do. And you go, well, I'll at least give him the benefit of the doubt on maybe the first one, and maybe the, I don't know. The odds are getting... I don't know. Okay, forget it. No way. No. See, for some of you, I lost you when I said the Cubs winning the World Series. Like, there's no way. He's clearly a liar. Stone him, right? But I would hope you would ask me a question if I started to say, hey, I knew these things were going to happen. I would hope that you would ask a question if anybody says that they can foretell the future, that you would ask this question. When did you know that those things were going to happen? Now, if I gave you the answer today, I knew today that all those things were going to happen in 2016, you'd go, all right, you're crazy. All right. You're no prophet. Okay. Well, what if I told you, well, no, I knew a little while ago. Hopefully you asked the question. When did you know a little while ago? What if I said, well, 2 Sundays ago, January 1st, I knew all those things in 2016 were going to happen. Again, that doesn't count because that's after the fact, right? But what if I told you this? I knew 20 years ago that all those events that I just described in 2016 were going to happen. At that point, you would go, and I hope you say this. I hope you ask the next question. Can I see some proof? Okay, because anybody can say that I knew this was going to happen after the fact. This happens very often in life. We have a few ladies that are carrying children. And, you know, I'm not a betting man, but if I was going to bet, I would bet on the sex of a child. Because it's 50-50, and those are really good odds, okay? So, you know people that come out of the woodwork, and they're like, I knew it was going to be a girl. Abby, I know you're having a girl. I just know it. Am I right? Yes. Yes. A couple things. Those are 50-50 odds. And second, I already knew. So... that's why when somebody says, I knew it was a boy, I knew it was a girl, you never see them when they're wrong. They're kind of like, it's a, oh. They just disappear. But if they're right, they let you know that they knew, right? Prophecy is not a 50-50 coin toss, you know, kind of a thing. The book of Daniel is going to tell us world events centuries before they happen at a level of detail that is so high that when people looked into it, they were like, this is accurate to what happened. Therefore, because I don't like the fact that this is in the Bible, and this is the God of the Hebrews speaking, it must have been written down after the fact. And that's what the critics of Daniel will say. Because they do not like the content of what Daniel speaks about and the accuracy with which it speaks about, the only direction they have to go with now is it must have been written after the events happened. Now, if you've been with us in Genesis, we looked at this picture. We have a picture of the divided kingdoms. And I think if we could bring that one up, if I gave that to you. I didn't give that one to you? Okay, let's forget that one. That was a great idea. So, remember I was a little off, a little bit more off this morning. In Genesis, I want to try to connect where we were in Genesis to where we are today. So let's, if we could put up the timeline, just that very first timeline one. And this is a total eye test again. I'm so sorry. The timelines are problematic. Here's why timelines are problematic. They're long and thin, and they don't fit on a screen really well, unless you make them really small. And so this is the timeline that we were using when we were going through Genesis. So in the time that we went through Genesis, we talked all the way from in the beginning of what? In the beginning of time and space and matter. In the beginning of that, Genesis 1:1, we began to speak and look at history, and we ran into the first human being, Adam. So there we are, Adam, out there. Then as we used the genealogies and we saw who lived how many years, and we looked and we saw how long people had lived based on what the Bible told us, we end up finding that, okay, where are we? That's always great to know. We're over here, 2K AD, just past it. 2017. That's where we are on this side of this line here. So we go back, and if we look at like a biblical timeline, I love looking at a biblical timeline because it reminds me that we haven't been around here that long. And we're not going to be around here that much longer. If you look at an evolutionary timeline, you are an insignificant width of a hair at the end of this line. But it doesn't line up with Scripture. And we spent 2 years in Genesis. So we've kind of talked through history from Adam all the way through. We talked about the death of Joseph. That was Genesis chapter 50. We ended with Joseph. So in Genesis, we went from 4K BC to, 1700 BC. We talked about Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You know, a lot of folks there. So where are we today? Well, we're going to start Daniel. Daniel is starting right around 605 BC. So there's a gap. There's a gap between about 1700 BC and 605 BC, a little over 1,000 years, 1,100 years of a gap. So what we didn't talk about in between our time of Genesis and Daniel now is we haven't talked about Moses. We didn't read through Exodus, so we didn't read about them coming out of the promise or coming out of Egypt into the promised land. We didn't look at David, King David, or his son Solomon. And so a lot of these events are happening. But Daniel, written in 605, then speaking about events that happen in the next couple hundred years, including world powers that came into being, that didn't even exist yet. I mean, you talk about prophecy. And then Daniel speaks of events that are yet to come. Daniel spoke out into well past 2017. Even speaking of a time of the return of Christ. And so, you know, we have Christ right there at the transition point between B.C. and A.D., but then we have, don't forget, he's coming back again. Where? Jim, he seems really close to where we are right now. Yes, that's intentional. Because we should always live with the expectation of Christ's soon and imminent return. He's coming back for us. So, prophecy, timelines. Also, Jim, that's a really poor use of space because you could have, like, brought it down to the center. Well, okay. Let's talk a little bit here. Let's expand part of our timeline here. This is why we have some space. Ooh, yes. There we go. We are just going to look at a section of the timeline. And the section of the timeline that we're going to look at is from 600 BC to 300 AD. Now, the book of Daniel, written in, like I said, 605. Let's round it off. 600 BC. Great. Book of Daniel, written there. Events are happening right in that time. Good. It's in the Bible. I believe it. It's great. Ah, but remember, if the accuracy of Daniel is so accurate and you disagree with the thoughts that are spoken about in the God of the Hebrews that's written in Daniel, then you're going to say there's no way this was written before these events. It had to have been written afterwards. And there was a man who, Porphyry was his name, he ended up in 300, if we can go to the next one here, there he is, 300 AD. Porphyry was this man who made an allegation against the book of Daniel, against Christians and the Bible, but he said some specific stuff about the book of Daniel, which still lingers into 2017. Now, if you look at it right off the bat, this guy is 900 years away from when Daniel was written, but he's saying, no way. That can't be right. And so if we go to the next slide here, we can see what he says is Daniel being written in 600 BC didn't happen. It was written by another guy, I call him fake Daniel, in 50 AD. It's kind of like the gym telling you everything that happened in 2016 2 weeks ago. Like, that doesn't count. That was after 2016. Of course you know all that stuff. But what Porphyry is saying is there's a guy named Daniel who lived in 50 AD who wrote down all those things. That's not true. The book that we're reading right here, this is not from 600 BC. That's no way. It's not possible. Why? Because if it was, then that means there is a God who is outside of time. He's timeless. Of course he knows the future because he's not locked into time. He sees the future like you can look at yesterday and remember yesterday. He's like, oh yeah. He knows the future better than you can remember yesterday. So what do we do here? Okay, so we look at the next screen here. That means then, I don't know, which one is it? Can we even, I don't know, should we even use the Bible at this point? Why? I mean, one guy is just like, he's saying it's not true. You know, Porphyry, he wrote a book called Adversus Christianos. It's Latin, and it means against the Christians. That's a great book name. That's awesome. And he didn't just write one book. It was a 15-book series. A 15-book series in 300 AD. Some of the claims that he said, though, were that Daniel weren't true. Now, this is the way he phrased it, and tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. Listen, it's not Jesus that I don't love. Jesus is a great guy. It's just you Christians, and it's that book that you believe in. But Jesus, totally love Jesus. Jesus is great. Jesus is great. That's what Porphyry was saying. He goes, I got nothing against Jesus. I just have an issue with his people and his word. Okay. No, hold on. You have an issue with Jesus. That's no different than today. So we look at this here, and, you know, is somebody going to say something? I love it. A couple guys, you may know some of these names, Jerome, Augustine, Apollinaris, Eusebius, and 26 plus other Christian apologists. These are defenders of the Christian faith. They heard these allegations, read the books, and were like, sorry, we cannot let this stand. And so like 30 guys stood up and said, we're going to write an argument against what you just said, giving facts. And I want to show you some of the facts that they brought up that are just so awesome. Here's one fact. So let's go back in time then, all right? Are we saying that these things happened after the events, that this was written after the events? Let's go back to 32 AD. In 32 AD, around then, a man that we know and love, his name is Jesus, said this. He said this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. You'll see it up on your screen. In Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus said, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So in Matthew 24:15, I did not get you that verse. Matthew 24:15, Jesus himself is referring to, what is he referring to? A book in the future? No. He's referring to a book in the past that everybody knew. Jesus himself refers to the book of Daniel. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, says, hey, when the things that I told Daniel to write happen, you'll know. You'll know that I'm real. So Jesus, and then we got thumbs up, smiley man right there. He's like, all right, that's good. I like it when facts are revealed that support the faith. We as Christians should not be afraid of facts. And so these guys, when these 30 guys heard Porphyry's allegation against the book of Daniel, they're like, hold on, how about we bring up some facts here? Jesus believes that the book of Daniel was written when it was written and agrees with its content. But let's go back a little bit further here. In 285 BC, wow, we're going back now, right? In 285 BC, the language of the world, or the majority of the world, was Greek, Koine Greek specifically. And in this Greek language, you know, the Bible, the Old Testament books, had been written, but they're all in Hebrew. Daniel was a little bit in Aramaic, right? Well, some people were having a hard time reading it, and they wanted to translate the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament didn't exist at this time. They wanted to translate the Old Testament into the common language of the day, which was Greek. So in 285, the Old Testament, all the books have been translated from Hebrew to Greek. Hey, what book is in the Old Testament that we're talking about right now? Daniel. So they're, and that's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek. That was in 285 BC. So the book of Daniel clearly existed in 285 BC. Fake Daniel. It's not looking too good for fake Daniel right now. But wait, I feel like an infomercial guy. There's more. In 322 BC, going back even further, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, I'm not going to go into this story in big detail because I can't wait to tell you the story when we get to Daniel chapter 8. But he shows up to Jerusalem. He's ready to conquer Jerusalem. He shows up. The gates open up. The high priest comes out Jehuda was the high priest's name. He comes out, and Alexander the Great is there to take over the city. He's kind of surprised that they've come out. And the high priest says, Alexander, did you know that the Bible speaks of you? He said, really? And the high priest shows Alexander the Great, Daniel. Which Daniel? The book you got. Daniel chapter 8. And says, see this person right here? And it was read to him. He looked at it. And Alexander the Great believed that the book of Daniel spoke of him. And did not sack Jerusalem and let them be. So that's historical. That Alexander came up to the gates of Jerusalem and didn't attack it. The gates were open. Why? Why didn't this guy do this? Because Alexander the Great, while he may not have believed in the God of Daniel, he definitely believed that the book of Daniel wrote about the future. And as he looked at it, he saw himself in the book of Daniel. Okay, that goes back to 322 BC. So as we look at facts, I think we can say that fake Daniel is in fact fake. And the book of Daniel written in 600 BC is in fact true. Why is prophecy so important? Because for the skeptic, I don't believe the Bible. It's just a bunch of stories and all this other stuff. Yeah, fiery furnace and lion's den and yeah. Listen, when somebody can tell you the future with impeccable accuracy, you have to make a decision. How in the world do they know that? And I tell you this, and this challenge for those that may be skeptics, even this here this morning or listening on the radio or listening to this message in the future sometime, you have to come to some point of realizing that God, being outside of time, is able to tell you what the future is. And the reason why there's so much prophecy in the Bible is because he wants you to know with no uncertain terms that he is true, that he's real, and that he loves you. That he really is a God who has all things under his control. This is something I want you to understand, this concept. God oversees all. He oversees everything. And if he needs to, he can overrule anyone. At the end of the day, God's will be done. Well, Jim, you don't understand. I mean, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Nero. Some would say Donald Trump. Some would say Putin. Come and say Kim Jong-un. Listen, there's nobody in any position of power that is going to overrule God's will. I'm telling you, the Christian must have that peace. God has always been in control. Always, 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 always. You will find yourself being anxious and fearful and scared when you forget that God is in control. He holds all of time. Time does not control him. Okay. So, is this still my introduction? This is still my introduction. Romans 15:4. Look at this. For whatever was written in former days, the stuff that was written in the past, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, look at this, we might have hope. Why did God tell us stuff ahead of time? Why in the past did he tell us about stuff that would happen? So that we'd be scared and freaked out and prophecy and no, so that you would have hope. So this is an introduction to the Daniel study. I did promise we'd read some verses in Daniel. So how about we read some verses in Daniel? How's that sound? Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of his house of God, and he brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, let's be honest. Most of us, when we start Daniel, are like, get to the good stuff. Jehoiah something in this place and besiege and stuff and whatever. Who cares? Get to verse 3. I'm the kind of person where when I read that stuff, I'm going, who is Jehoiakim? Why is it telling me the third year of his reign? Who is Nebuchadnezzar? What is Babylon like? Jerusalem? Where is Shinar? So there's a lot of people, a lot of places that we need to talk about without skipping over. Because this is the first two verses of the book of Daniel. God put things in the Bible for a reason, and there's no throwaway verses in the Bible. So as much as we may want to just go, oh, Jim, come on, just get to it. Come on, I want to hear about, you know, Rack, Shack, and Benny. I want to hear about the three guys. And I want to, like, I saw the Veggie Tale. I want to read the real story. But there's a backstory to the book of Daniel. And remember, we have about an 1,100-year gap between the end of Genesis and Daniel chapter 1. And so I would like to at least fill some of that backstory so that we understand the world that Daniel is living in, so that we will better understand the book of Daniel. So there's an intro. The title of this message is Backstory. Let's pray, and we are going to read a couple more verses in Daniel chapter 1. Father, I thank you for sustaining me, Lord, and I thank you that it's your Holy Spirit that's doing it. I thank you that your word is true. It can be tested. It is not afraid of facts. It is not afraid of examination. It invites examination. Jesus, you invite examination. Jesus, you said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You invited people to come to you. You invited people to see if you're true. I thank you, God, that your people do not need to be afraid of truth. Your people do not need to be afraid of examining your word. In fact, we're called to do that. Lord, in this study of Daniel, I pray that we would draw deeper into your word in ways maybe we've never before, so that we'll understand you, Lord, in ways that maybe we never have before, that it would deepen our relationship with you. So, Lord, we give this time, we give the rest of this message to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. There's a few things in there. Jehoiakim, that's not in the, you know, 20 popular men's baby names or male baby names. Jehoiakim must mean something. He must mean be somebody, and I don't know. So we should probably look at that, right? Okay, Jehoiakim, who's Jehoiakim? He was a ruler in Jerusalem. Okay, Jewish guy ruling in Jerusalem. His name was not originally Jehoiakim. His name was changed. Okay, we've read about that in the Bible, names being changed. Who changed his name? The Egyptian Pharaoh. Wait, what? Yes. See, Egypt, by this point, in all of those years since Genesis, different pharaohs had come into power, different rulers had been in, different kings were in power in Israel. And what had happened at this point was Egypt had come against Israel and in lots of ways had besieged them. And said, basically, we'll leave you alone, but you need to, we're going to install our own little puppet leader, if you will. We're going to choose who that leader is. We're going to put them in place. And then you're going to pay us a fee. Annually, you'll continue to pay us a fee or some kind of a tariff. So Jehoiakim was the guy that the Egyptian pharaoh put into place. This guy Jehoiakim, what did he do? He taxed the people heavily, heavily. And, you know, God sees when injustice is done, and God judged Jehoiakim, the puppet ruler that the Egyptians put in place over Israel. God judged Jehoiakim. We see this in the book of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah was a contemporary, lived right around the same time there as Daniel. Jeremiah wrote this. This is God speaking to Jehoiakim. You don't want God to say this about you. Look at this. But you have eyes and hearts only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood and for practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord, oh boy, concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, oh, my brother. You know, like if your brother was to die, you'd just be like, oh, my brother. Or, oh, my sister. Oh, they shall not lament for him, saying, oh, Lord, or oh, his majesty. Look at this. God's going to tell him, this is how you're going to end. With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. God sees all injustice. I know that there's times where our blood boils when we see injustice happening in our world, and we're like, when, God, when? God understands, and God will take care of it. With Jehoiakim, God knew, and he's going to get dumped with a donkey someplace outside the gates of Jerusalem, probably in their garbage dump that was outside the walls. Go from the king to out in a dump. Now, that's who Jehoiakim was in the early part of his reign. It says that he was part of the kingdom of Judah. Remember all the tribes of Jacob? We looked at tribes for, you know, 2 months last year. There was a southern tribe. The southern tribe was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Those two families came together and they were the southern tribe. The other 10 families all were part of the northern tribe. The northern tribe had leaders that did not follow after God's ways. They were idolatrous and followed their own ways, and they were taken into captivity. They no longer existed. They were gone. So they were scattered. So the only part of, you think about it, it's kind of sad. You know, we finished Genesis, and you're like, Jacob, your family, your boys, look at them. They're going to go spread out and influence the world. Well, yes, but then each generation has to make the choice for themselves. And for the northern kingdom, idolatry. You know, God, you've been there for us, but we want to do things our way. And so God turned them over to the consequences of their actions, and they got scattered. So this guy Jehoiakim, this puppet king, if you will, he's part of the remnant of the sons of Jacob, Judah and Benjamin and those two tribes, and they're in the southern part, and that's what's left. And it says in Daniel 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Who's Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was the son of the, at this time, the son of the ruler. Nebopolassar was Nebuchadnezzar's dad. You talk about first day of school, writing your name down. Nebopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar. But, okay, dad's name was Nebopolassar. His son was going out, and his son was claiming territory and taking over lands on behalf of the Babylonian Empire. So that's who Nebuchadnezzar was. We'll definitely talk about more about Nebuchadnezzar as the study of Daniel goes on. Babylon, same thing. We'll talk about Babylon more. But I just want to say this to you. At this time, right at this time of the book of Daniel, Babylon is the superpower of the world. They are the superpower, and they have come in, and there was a major battle that happened. And we may ask, like, why can't people just leave, you know, the Hebrew people alone? Why can't they just leave the Jews alone? Like, why does Nebuchadnezzar have to be the big bad guy and roll into Jerusalem and besiege it? Can't they, like, just be friends? There's a backstory. I'd like to show you a map here. And this was in 605 BC. This is right at the beginning of the book of Daniel. Let's look at this. I love technology. This was a picture taken from the International Space Station. So Egypt's right there, the Sinai Peninsula. Israel, in its modern boundaries, has the black lines around it. It might be a little hard to see, but modern Israel has the black lines around it. The kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom at the time of Daniel, is that green blob that's there. Where's Babylon? They're slightly off the map over this way. Babylon is 50 miles south of current-day Baghdad, Iraq. And there was a town or a city called Carchemish. Carchemish was where those little cross swords are. So what's going to happen is there's a battle. The Egyptians had been coming in and over and into that territory up there and joined with another group of people, the Assyrians, and they had been attacking the Babylonians, and there'd been a war for land and power up there. So if we can look at the next slide here, this Battle of Carchemish. In 605 BC, the Egyptians' army left Egypt and went up there, and it was a large part of the Egyptian army, and they traveled east and north. The Babylonian army had experienced a few defeats, but Nebuchadnezzar, the king's son, is now leading this army. And he brings them over, and they meet in this area and in this town of Carchemish, and they have a battle. It was such a large battle and such a significant battle that the Assyrians, remember I said the Assyrians were part of the Egyptians, they kind of like joined them up there and they attacked the Babylonians together, they teamed up. The Assyrians are not mentioned anymore as a world power after the Battle of Carchemish. They got defeated that badly that they stopped existing. Talk about losing a fight when you stop existing. They scattered, and the Assyrians are not really talked about much more after the Battle of Carchemish. Well, what about the Egyptians? They got beaten. The Babylonians won. Nebuchadnezzar was victorious. Let's look at the next slide here. So at this point, Nebuchadnezzar's not just going to let the stragglers go. I'm going to kill every single last one of them. And so he begins a pursuit of them as they go towards Egypt. And as they go towards Egypt, wouldn't you look where that black line, the army of Nebuchadnezzar, happens to go as he's in pursuit of the Egyptians? Right by the southern kingdom of Judah. Now the Egyptians hightail it out of there and defeated soundly. And this is at 605 BC, you're nearing the end of the Egyptian empire too. The Battle of Carchemish had such a big blow on the Egyptians, it was really kind of the ending of them. As time went on, they just faded after this. Well, there's a stop line right there. Why in the world did Nebuchadnezzar not just follow them all the way back, go all the way back to the pyramids and the Sphinx and just plunder and do all? Why did he do that? Because he got word right as he reached that edge there of where Judah is, he got word that his dad, Nebuchadnezzar, was ill. And so he stopped. And he vowed that he would come back and he would finish the job. But he had to go back home. So we look at the next slide. He does 180. And on the way back home, he stops at Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, he picks up a few things. And he picks up a few people. And then he continues on back to Babylon, modern day Baghdad, Iraq, just south of it. And so, church, Jim, intro, come on, just read the story. Let's read those two verses one more time, and you tell me if it's not just a little bit more filled in with detail when you read this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar and the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible's not here to give us every single historical detail. Sometimes it encourages us to dig. Who was Jehoiakim? What happened in the third year of his reign? What was happening in the world in history? Now, Shinar, if you've been with us in Genesis, I'm sure you read that and you're like, Shinar, Shinar, Shinar. He took a people from Jerusalem and he brought them to Shinar. Why do I remember Shinar? Genesis chapter 11. The ark has landed. Noah and his family have emerged and they are spreading out in the world. And then we reach Genesis chapter 11. Shinar, over there by Baghdad. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. I wonder what they did in this land of Shinar. And they said to one another, come, let us build bricks. Let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen, tar, for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we disperse over the face of the whole earth. Tower of Babel. The plain in Shinar. If we see history and we see these events connecting to themselves, and we realize that Daniel was just taken captive by the largest superpower, the son of the ailing ruler, no doubt going to be the new ruler of this mega power. And not only is it a mega power, but it's also in the area and region, if not in the exact same place, where the Tower of Babel was. Do you think he's going into a Hebrew God-believing friendly place? You think it's going to be easy for him? Oh, it's going to be great. At least I got all my buddies with me. It's going to be fun. We're just going to have fun. It's like a trip. It's like a vacation. Get some sun. See some history. When we read the book of Daniel, in those first two verses, what we can miss is how challenging it was for Daniel. We can look at the Bible as if it's a story of a bunch of people who, they didn't have too many problems. Things weren't that rough for them. Things weren't that hard for them. They were taken away from their families. Daniel and three other friends that we're going to read about in just a moment here, they were 15-ish years old. Can you imagine 15 years old and you're being forcefully taken from your family and you have no guarantee that you're ever going to see them again? Where are you going? To a land you have never been, that is unlike your land. And they're going to influence you and try to indoctrinate you into their ways. They want you to forget where you came from. They want you to adopt all of their practices and all of their values. They want you to worship their God. This wasn't easy for Daniel. Let's read a few more verses in Daniel 3 through 5. Then the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility. So he wants certain types of people from the Jerusalem taken. Royal family or nobility. Verse 4, he wanted youths without blemish, nothing wrong physically with them, of good appearance. He wanted them to be skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So this indoctrination process, when they went in, they said, you know what? We're going to take the ones that would end up rebelling. Who's going to rebel? Let's take the young ones, the healthy ones, the smart ones. Let's grab them, and that will break the will of the other people to want to rebel against us. Let's take them out. Let's take the best of the cultures and the nations that we defeat, and let's take them with us, and let's teach them to be like us. That way we use the best resources of the lands that we conquer, and it benefits us, and they rebel less. What do you think that was like for Daniel in all those steps as he realizes he's being taken? In chains. Here we go. I'm never going to see. Never going to see them again. And an uncertain future awaits them. Now, when they got there, look at verse 5. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. See, the Babylonian plan of indoctrination is we're going to have you eat like a king. Literally, eat like a king. What the king ate and what the average common person ate were completely different. So to even have some of the foods that the king would eat and have an abundance of it, the whole thought of you can eat until you're full, what do you mean I can eat until... We may not have an easy time understanding that concept, but for them, I can eat as much as I want? Yes, and not just low-quality food. You can eat the highest quality food as much as you want. You want some wine with that? Here you go. What else do you need? Hey, listen, we've got your high-end Chaldean classes and Babylonian classes for you to teach. Hey, we're going to teach you about Marduk, our god. We're going to teach you about this other god. We're going to teach you about Bel. We're going to teach you about our culture and our language. Oh, yeah, Hebrew, don't even think about it. You don't have to really think much about that. You can forget your past. We're your family now. Hey, we'll take care of you. It's good here, isn't it? 3 years of that. I would have to say that it takes a certain type of resolve and character to be able to withstand that and still keep who you are. It was not easy for Daniel and those that went with him. Verse number 6 and 7. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Babylonian plan of indoctrination? Eat like a king? We'll learn and teach you everything you know to be successful? Don't worry, you just depend upon us. We'll take care of all of your needs. Oh, and here's another thing. Sorry, did we not mention this? We're changing your name. We'll give you a name that better reflects who we want you to be. Not who you are, who we want you to be. Those names, I want to show you what those names mean. Daniel, what does his name mean? His Hebrew name means, we can put that up, God is my judge. That was the name that he was given. Daniel's name means God is my judge. But when he got there to Babylon, his name was changed to Belteshazzar. What does Belteshazzar mean? Belteshazzar means Bel's prince. Bel was one of their false gods. So he went from God is my judge to you're just a prince of Belteshazzar or Bel. What about the next one here? Hananiah. Hananiah, his name means beloved by the Lord. God loves you. Can you imagine his parents just going, what are we going to name this boy? Oh, this little boy is so loved by God. Hananiah is his name. Beloved by God. Goes to Babylon. Here, let's tell you who you are. Your name is Shadrach now. And your name means illuminated by the sun god. Forget the, no, let's not say, no, not Hananiah, no, none of this beloved by your Hebrew God, whatever, forget that. The sun God shines on you. How about the next one? Mishael. Mishael's name means who is as God. In other words, who's like God? No one's like God. It's a rhetorical question. His name is a rhetorical question. Who is as God? His name got changed from Mishael to Meshach. Meshach means who is like Venus. And we look at the fourth name that was mentioned in those verses, Azariah. His name means the Lord is my help. Again, these are awesome names because the meanings of these names, these Hebrew names are powerful, and every single one speaks about who God is. The true and living God. Azariah, his name was changed to Abednego or Abednego, and that means servant of Nego or servant of Nebo. Do you see the indoctrination? 3 years of, we're not calling you by those other names, we're calling you by these names. This is who we want you to be. This is who your new identity is. Well, this is the thing. No one can change who you are. God made you who you are. God did not make a mistake. You know, their names reflected the power of God, the value of their family, where they came from. And you look at it, and the Babylonian culture wanted to counterfeit it. Hey, your name, you know what, let's think about their names. Because I'm sure they thought about their names. I don't think they just pulled them out of a hat. I think they looked at their Hebrew names and said, what is a name that we could give them that is close enough to their name that they could maybe be fooled by it? And be like, it doesn't make a difference. We're just changing your God. We're giving your God a name. How's about that? How's about that? Let's just say we're giving your God a name. So the names we're giving you, they're not that much different. It's not really a compromise. It's okay. Just go with it. Romans 12:2 tells us this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Church, we must live with our minds turned on. We must live this life as Christians with our eyes open to what's really happening. And we must be aware, because if you think that the worldly influence that they experienced ended with the Babylonian Empire, you're kidding yourself, because that same influence exists today. The world is constantly telling you how you're not good enough, but they have the fix for you. All you need is this or this or this or this, which can be easily sold to you for, you know, a little bit. Or you can steal it. Or you could take it from somebody else. But then you'll be really happy. Yeah, we'll tell you who you are. And then there's God who says, listen, I didn't make a mistake when I made you. I love you exactly as you are. I accept you as you are. God's view on us and the world's view on us are so opposite, but yet they can sound similar. But if we look at it with eyes of discernment, we can see, wait a second. The other thing here is in challenging times, some of you this morning may be going through a challenging time. We need to realize that the Lord is in control, especially in our challenging times. I think in our good times, we realize it. We're just like, yeah, God's got me. He's got a plan for my life. It's awesome. It's when something happens we don't expect. That's when we go, God, do you know what's happening? Hello? I'm still here. Hello? Did you forget me? I haven't heard you in a while. I feel like I'm getting taken into captivity. I feel like I'm walking in the wrong direction. Why am I not around a whole bunch of Christians now? Why is it difficult now? Realize that God went before Daniel and these three young men when they went there. And church, I will say this, isn't it interesting how we, generally speaking, even as Christians, know the three Hebrew boys, not just Daniel, but the other three Hebrew boys by their pagan Babylonian names? We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those weren't their names. Their names are Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Those are their names. And I think if nothing else for today, we look at it and realize, hey, wait a second, I'm sorry, I didn't know you as who you were in the Lord. I know you by those pagan names there. But I think that's so easy when we are in the world and we can be influenced by the world that we just know people by the worldly, by what the world says they are, rather than who God says that they are. And I think that's just very important. Now, this has been just the slightest introduction into the book of Daniel. Jim, aren't you going to finish the chapter? Oh, no, not today. Because here's the dilemma that I had. The dilemma I had was this. I could do the entire chapter, and not all of our college students would be back today. If I was just a pastor of a church where I never saw who the people were, then I guess I could just teach whatever's in front of me at that moment. But as I was studying for Daniel, I thought, we have to wait till our college students get back before we fully jump into this. Because if you want to talk about being influenced by the world and the pressures of a Babylonian culture, welcome to 2017 and the world we live in. A world that wants to change your name and wants to tell you what makes you valuable and wants to tell you that if you just trust in it, it'll take care of all of your needs. And it's a lie. And so for this pastor, God just said, listen, slow down a little bit and go into Daniel chapter 1 fully the next week. So that's the reasoning and the purpose. But then as an added benefit, I wanted us to all just understand a little bit of the history behind this very first couple verses of Daniel. Because there was world history that was happening around this time. And there are people that will even today be like Porphyry, who said, oh, no way, Book of Daniel, that was written after the fact. There are people that will today tell you, you believe in this little fairy tale book full of just little fairy tale. It's like Aesop's fables. It's just not true. You can with confidence go, okay, do you have anything to back that up with? And you can have confidence to call them on it and go, I'm sorry, can you please back that up? I'm waiting for you to back it up. And by the way, you should probably have a Bible if you're going to back it up to show me where in there. Don't let somebody argue with you about the Bible if they themselves don't have a Bible in their hands. Because what they want to do is inundate you with questions and shotgun you with accusations, hoping that they can get you back on your heels, and then you'll be freaked out, and then you won't say anything. You know what some of the best things to do when somebody attacks you about your faith is? Because again, we as Christians are not scared of the truth. But sometimes you don't have all of it accessed right in the front of your head. So you know what an acceptable answer or response is? Hey, listen, let me write down some of those things that you just mentioned. I have some concerns or some questions about what you said. I don't think I necessarily agree with what you said. But you know what? Let me give what you've said some time to look into it. And how about you do the same thing with a few things that I want to tell you about? And then how about we get back together? You know how few people want to do that? Because here's what they want to do. They just want to hit you with accusation, hoping that they can shake your faith, hoping that you'll get freaked out because you're like, well, I don't know that. Maybe it's not true. I don't know. And then you run away. You know what God's given you? He's given you courage. It's not your courage, it's His. He is courageous, and He gives it to us. He's done great things in our life, and He gives us this confidence. Don't you ever be ashamed of your faith. If you think the world's hard to be a Christian in now, would you think it was cake in Daniel's time as he stood there in the superpower? So I think all of us are going to grow, myself included, from this study in Daniel, and I'm really excited for it. Church, if I could leave you with a verse as we close off this study. Our worship team can come on up. It's not a short verse, so please look on the screen for this. This is actually really awesome. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. A few verses here. You know me. Pastor says one verse. He's got like five. So here it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter is saying, because in that time, when Peter was writing 2 Peter, he's like, there's people that are saying, oh, it's a myth, the Bible. All that stuff they say about the Bible now, none of it is new. It was being said back then too. And what does Peter say? We do not follow some myth. We were eyewitnesses and we saw what He did. And then later on in that very same chapter, this is what Peter says about prophecy. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. How do we have it confirmed? Because it's happening just like it said it was. To which, these next few words are really important, church. Look at this. To which you will do well to pay attention. You and I will do well if we pay attention to prophecy. What is it like? What is prophecy like? It's as a lamp shining in a dark place. Oh, that's nice. I like a lamp in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this, first of all, remember, it would do well for us to pay attention. So first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No person is just like, you know, I felt like I wanted to write this down. Daniel was just there going, you know, I'm going to make up some stuff about the future because it feels good. I'm just going to make this up. Peter says, there is no prophecy of Scripture that comes from some person's interpretation. Then where does it come from? Look at this. No prophecy has ever been produced by the will of man, but men spoke as from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when you read the prophetic words in Daniel, or Tuesday morning, 10 a.m., Revelation Bible study, the entire book of Revelation just got started last Tuesday. Come this Tuesday, 10 a.m. if you can make it. It's awesome. It's on the radio station. You can 97.1. You can listen to it if you want, if you can't make it here in person. Why is prophecy important? Why is it so important? Because God was speaking through the writers. And the writers were carried along, those last few words, by the Holy Spirit. That is the picture of a hot air balloon. Oh, you know a hot air balloon with all of its motors that can just get it? No. A hot air balloon gets carried along by whichever way the wind blows. And the writers of prophecy in the Bible were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Why did they write what they wrote? They wrote it because that was the direction that God was having them go. So when we read it, we can have confidence that we are reading the words of God to his people. So church, let's pray as we close this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word. God, I do thank you for sustaining this morning. I really felt your strength. You're so good. You're so faithful. You always come through, God. Thank you. Thank you for these dear people. Thank you for the love of the fellowship. I thank you that that love comes from you. You gave it to us and we can share it with each other. We can reflect it back to you. God, I pray that as we, in the weeks, months to come, as we go through the book of Daniel, as Joe teaches through the book of Revelation, as our ladies' Bible study teaches through the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, college ministry, as they continue to open the word on Tuesdays. Lord, as the word is opened in our fellowship, we pray that we would hear you speaking to us. We so need you. And God, we do not want to go a single day this year without you. So Lord, lead us and guide us. Thank you for bringing us all here this morning. Have your way in us. And God, we can't wait until you come back, that soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.